Well, as you all know, we are expecting the arrival of a new child in about 19 weeks now. So we've been thinking a lot about names. And here's what we've finally agreed upon. Choosing a name is really tough. And that's about all we can agree upon so far. Not because we can't agree, but it's just tough to pick a name for a child. It's going to be their name for the rest of their life. Unless, I guess, it's so bad that they have to go change it. But it's especially tough for a number of reasons for us. One, because of my 4 years of teaching experience, teaching kindergarten through eighth grade, there are a lot of names that are just an absolute no right off the bat, if you know what I mean. Sometimes you hear a name and it just brings back memories of a certain personality that you wouldn't want to portray onto such an innocent newborn. It's also tough for us, though, because it's really important for me and for Emily to choose a name that has a special meaning. And part of the reason why that is important to us is because of our time that we've spent living abroad when we lived in Jordan for about a year. Emily recalls one of the other teachers she worked with at the school there asking, "What does your name mean?" And she didn't really have an answer for her. And in the Arab culture, it's quite unusual to not know the meaning of your name, because the meaning of the name that you're given is something that's conveyed from your parents. There's a purpose behind it. There's a story that goes with it. So it got us thinking at that point, many years before we had children of our own, about choosing a name with meaning, a name with a purpose. She looked hers up that day and found out that I believe Emily meant industrious or laborious. So apparently she's a lot of work. Or she's a hard worker. I'm not sure. But it got us thinking about the meaning of names. Although we didn't choose Sophia's name, Sophia means wisdom in Greek. So that's a nice meaning. When we were working on choosing a name for Eliza, that one really stood out to us because at least on one website, you can get a variety of answers about what names mean. But on one website, Eliza was said to be a Greek form of the original Hebrew Elisheba, which can mean God is satisfaction. So that meaning really struck us, since at the time we had been hoping to have children for about 4.5 years, thinking that it probably wouldn't ever happen. So to us, that meaning hit home. You know, God is satisfaction. Having a baby isn't going to do it. Having the perfect job isn't going to do it. Having the perfect marriage isn't going to do it. Our satisfaction has to come from God and God alone. And then with Hannah, I think I've mentioned before, we actually named her Aviel for about 15 minutes. Aviel Arthur. When she was born and my wife did the checking and said, "It's a boy." And then about 15 minutes later, I said, "It's not a boy." I don't know what she saw. So we chose Hannah, which means grace. And it's Mr. David Johnson's definition of grace that he uses a lot in his FI classes that we loved, because he repeatedly says the word grace encapsulates so much more than just unmerited pardon or favor. It's really a gift given out of the goodness of the giver, without regard to the worthiness of the recipient. So when we thought of Hannah meaning grace, we thought, what better fit for a name for our child? Because we know this is something we don't deserve. It's only by God's blessing, by His grace, that we could have this baby. So we've been thinking a lot about names. And you can submit your suggestions after church, because we have no idea so far. But when we were anticipating the birth of Hannah, I was looking into several names. I found a few that we really liked. It's not difficult for us to find names that we like the sound of. You know, Calvin. What a cute little name for a little boy. It means bald. There are a couple people in this room who could be named Calvin. But the meaning didn't really, you know, stick with us. I thought the name Gideon would be cool. What a strong name for a man. And it means he that bruises or breaks, or destroyer. And with the number of times that a name in the Bible is significant to the personality of the person to whom it's given, I did not want to name my child one who bruises or breaks, or destroyer. So when we were waiting for Hannah to be born, we thought, why don't we just be more proactive about this, and we'll just name her Peaceful Serenity. And then we'll have peace in our home. She'll be a great baby. Obviously, that one didn't stick. Well, today, I don't really want to talk about baby names. I have been thinking a lot about names and what they mean, but it's not baby names that I want to discuss for the next hour or so in this message. Instead, I want to talk about the meaning of a different name. The name of God. Now, don't worry. I have no ambitions of trying to go through a couple dozen different names of God in the next 55 minutes or so to try to explain what they all mean, although I'm sure there's a lot that we could glean from that if we took the time to do that kind of study. But instead, I want to focus on the concept of the name of God, or the phrase, the name of God. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how many different times and ways the name of God is referenced? If you haven't before, you'll probably start to notice a lot more. So it really jumped out at me once I started thinking about this. There are literally hundreds of different references to things being done in the name of God, or references to praising God's name, or walking in the name of the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord, believing in his name. It's difficult to go through more than just a couple chapters without running into a phrase like this. So what's the meaning of the name? When the Bible makes reference to the name of God, what is actually being talked about? That's the topic we want to explore today. And hopefully we'll see that the meaning of the name of God is very relevant to us today. I'm going to go through a number of points. Point number one, God's name is more than just a sequence of sounds. If you'll turn with me back to Psalm chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 1. I think this is important to mention when talking about the name of God because of a common teaching or doctrinal difference among some believers of the truth. Some who believe that the name of God is important, very important, that the sound that's made when we refer to the name of God is very important. Well, God's name is more than just a sequence of sounds. He has many different names with many unique meanings. Each of those names teach us something about him. But as I said, it's not my purpose to go through those specific names and their meanings. It's definitely not my purpose to focus on one particular pronunciation of a name, as if saying it perfectly can somehow make your prayers more effective or your relationship with God enhanced somehow. Instead, I want to focus on this broader approach to the phrase, the name of God. Psalm 8, let's begin in verse 1. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And what's David singing about here? Is he singing about the pronunciation of God's name when he says, how excellent is your name in all the earth? He says it in verse 1 and in verse 9. Like these bookends of this psalm. But what's in the middle? What's in the middle is David standing in awe of what God is like. of David stopping and meditating on God's handiwork as he looks at creation. And the meaning of the name of God is more than just a sequence of sounds. It's a reference to what God is like. It's a reference to his character. If we turn over to the next chapter, Psalm 9, we'll begin in verse 9. Verse 9 of Psalm 9 says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Again, is that referring to a sound, a sequence of noises? Those who know how to pronounce your name will put their trust in you? Now let's read verses 11 through 16. "Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot is caught." Verse 16, "The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Meditation, Selah. I think verse 16 gives us part of the key here. When referring to the name of God, the psalmist, again, David in this situation, is talking about what God is known for. Verse 16 said, "The Lord is known by the judgment he executes." The name of God, the meaning of the name, has to do with so much more than sound. It has to do with God's character, with what he's like, with his judgment, with what he does. The Hebrew word for name can mean simply a proper name. It also means reputation or fame or glory. And that's consistent with the word in the New Testament in the Greek that's used for name. It also means a proper name, but according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, the Greek word onoma is the name that's used for everything which the name covers, everything the thought or feeling of which is aroused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, or remembering the name. So not just the sound of the name itself, but everything that comes to mind when you hear the name. We can relate to that. When I say Royden, there are certain thoughts and feelings and personality traits that come to mind. I was planning on him being here so I could give him a hard time, but I guess not. But think about anyone else in the room. When you hear their name, there are certain feelings, emotions, thoughts that come to mind. There's so much more wrapped up in their name than just the letters. It brings to mind who they are, what they're like, your relationship with them. So when David, here in this psalm, back in verse 10 of Psalm 9, says, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you." What he's really saying is those who know what you're like, those who know what characterizes you will put their trust in you. So what's in a name? Everything. It's so much more than a sweet sound, a nice rhythm. When the Bible talks about hallowing God's name, walking in his name, or praising his name, it's not talking specifically about letters. It's everything that makes God who he is. Let's turn over to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." And this proverb is about the importance of a good name, a good reputation, a good set of character traits. The Good News Bible translates this as, if you have to choose between a good reputation and great wealth, choose a good reputation. And that's what God has. That's what his name brings to mind, his good reputation, his character. So point number one, it's more than just a sequence of sounds. Point number two, God's name tells us what we can expect of him in the future. God's name tells us what we can expect of him in the future. Turn with me over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And if the name of God is a reference to his character and his reputation in the past, then it should give us confidence of what we can expect of him in the future as well. Now, Hebrews 13:8 says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, the eternal. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I am the Lord, I do not change. He's consistent, he's faithful. And the second half of verse 6 is important for us. Therefore, because you can count on my character, my reputation, you're not consumed. Because of my name, because I'm faithful to my reputation, my character, what I say I will be like, that's the only reason why I don't just completely wipe you out. I am the Lord and I do not change. James 1, verse 17. James 1, verse 17. Sometimes I talk to Emily about a message I'm working on, and I often tell her, yeah, I'm pretty much giving the same sermon that I always give. I find there are common themes in a lot of the messages, and sometimes I get in my own head and say, well, I already talked about that. Well, this is one of those common themes that you'll see in a lot of my messages, is really believing that God is who he says he is, and that he will always be. Because it's so easy for us to lose sight of that when we're in the midst of something difficult. And we need to remember what he's like, what his name is, what his reputation is, and that it doesn't change. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. No variation or shadow of turning. Why does that matter? Because if we know the name of God, if we know what he's like, we can count on it to be consistent in the future. The name of God informs us of how we can expect God to act, and that should give us confidence and security. Back to Proverbs again, this time Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18, we read verse 10. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's a safe place to run to. It's a place of security and protection because we know what God is like and what he'll continue to be like. He can be our strong tower because we know his name. So one thing that gives me great confidence and reassurance is the value that we're told God places on maintaining his reputation. Now, the name of God encapsulates his reputation, his character, It encourages us for the future because we know we can count on him to be the same. But we're also reassured in the fact that God values his reputation. So point number three is that God takes action to protect his good name. God takes action to protect his good name. So turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. If you were to do a search for the phrase, for his name's sake, or for my own sake, when it's God speaking, you'll find a long list of things that God either says that he does, or things that he's asked to do for no other reason than that his good name should remain intact. He does things specifically to protect his good reputation, to keep up that consistency and that faithfulness with what he says he's like. 1 Samuel 12, this is one of those situations. Beginning in verse 20, the context here is Israel wanting a king, wanting a human king like the nations around them, and in turn rejecting God as their king. But in verse 20, 1 Samuel 12, then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they're nothing." The prophet Samuel is saying, yeah, you messed up, but don't quit. Stick with this. Verse 22. Don't give up. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. See, verse 22 tells us, even though Israel rejected God as their king by desiring this human king, God wasn't going to forsake his people and give up on them for his name's sake, to keep up his reputation of being a merciful and loving father. And the same is true for us. The circumstances are different for each of us, but we all regularly have to go before God and confess what we've done to reject him once again, just like Israel did. We reject him when we choose to do what's wise in our own eyes instead. But when we approach God with that humble attitude, asking for forgiveness, he won't forsake us because of who he is. He takes that action to protect his own good name. And he's not shocked when we fail, but he's ever merciful when we're willing to turn back to him and seek the right way again. It's important to note verse 25, though. He knows our hearts, and he knows when we've truly forsaken him. And that's when we can be swept away. When we give up on him completely, when we stop returning to him and ask for forgiveness, then if you still do wickedly, verse 25, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. And he does everything he can to protect his good name, but there comes a point in time when if we reject him enough, it's not a lack of mercy on his part. His good name will still be intact because he'll be able to show and to prove, if there were a need for evidence, that he's given us opportunity after opportunity. And we've just chosen to do our own thing. There are so many things that God does for his own name's sake. That's where this topic started for me several years ago. I read Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. If you'll turn there with me. And it just stood out to me what it says God does for his name's sake. Isaiah 43, verse 25. It says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And when I read that and stopped to think about what it really meant, he blots out our transgressions for his sake? Well, yeah, because it's a reflection of his character. It's a reflection of his good name when he extends mercy to those who wholeheartedly ask for it. Here are some of the things that God says he does for his name's sake. I won't give you the scripture references because that wouldn't make it as much fun to make you search for them on your own later. He blots out our transgressions. He remembers our sins no more. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He pardons iniquity. He leads and guides. He purges our sins. He saved Israel. He delivers. He brings our souls out of trouble. He defers his anger and doesn't cut us off. He forgives. He keeps his covenant. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And in the future, it's said in Ezekiel 36, he'll bring Israel back to the land, clean them up, give them a new heart, give them his spirit. All of these are things that the Bible says God does for his name's sake. Not because we deserve it, but because of who he is. That's the meaning of the name. God is going to stay consistent, and that should give us confidence. Because God's going to finish the work that he began. He's going to stay true to his promises. When we fail and fall short of the standards that God has called us to, and we genuinely repent and turn to him, he will forgive. And God is excited about having us in his family. He's already painted the room and everything. You know, as parents, we think about anticipating the birth of a child, and we try to get ready for it, and the anticipation builds. Think about God with so many children in the womb, so to speak. It's amazing. And with all the actions that God has taken and continues to take to maintain his good name, he expects us to put forth some effort to do that too. Point number four. Our conduct affects the perception of God's name. Our conduct affects the perception of God's name. Now, nothing we do individually really changes who God is and what he's like. We're not that powerful. But our actions do affect the perceptions that other people have of God and of his name. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 tells us why this is the case. How could something that we do affect how others perceive God's name? Well, 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our conduct affects the perception that other people have of God because we're his children. Because he gives us his name. He claims us. Of course, we're awaiting that time when we'll be fully born into his spiritual family. But God calls us his children now. Just like we call an unborn child our child. It's really strange this time around. The first time we've ever had an ultrasound to find out if we're having a boy or a girl ahead of time. And it's really weird now to be able to say, she, yes, we're having another girl, instead of just it. Well, when it's born, I'm still stuck on it. Maybe I'm in denial about having another girl, but I still keep saying it. But God considers us his children already, even though we're not fully born into his family yet, spiritually speaking. Just like we physically consider that unborn child a part of us, a part of our family already. And that child will one day carry our family name, just like we carry the family name of God. Now, I don't want to put anybody on the spot here, but I bet there'd be some interesting stories, if we were to talk about this around the snack table after church, of times when our parents might have said, you better not give me a bad name. When you go to school, when you go to this church activity, when you stay the night at this family's house, you better not make us look bad. Because what your children do is a reflection on you as parents. Well, the same is true with God. We affect how other people perceive him. So turn back to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 7. This is built right into the Ten Commandments. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We've talked in the past already about our words. You know, the physical side of this command, how we can take the name of the Lord our God in vain. But you know, it also relates to the meaning of the name. It relates to what God is like. It relates to his reputation. I'm going to put Mr. Pierce on the spot here, Mr. David Pierce. I gave him a semi-warning earlier, but part of the reason why I wanted to make him walk through this with me is so that it might help you, some of you find this little video later on as well. So Mr. Pierce, if you could go to lifehopeandtruth.com, and I'll tell you what to do from there. We're also testing out the strength of the Wi-Fi here. We'll see. Just out of curiosity, how many here have ever seen the Discover videos on Life, Hope, and Truth? See, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. Rather than just quoting a section of this because it's only about 4.5 minutes, I'm going to ask Mr. Pierce to just play it because it's specifically talking about the third commandment. And Mr. Kylo says what I'd like to say way better than I could ever try to paraphrase him. So on the Life, Hope, and Truth website, which is lifehopeandtruth.com, you have to type in at the top where you have members.kagwa.org. Part of the reason why I wanted to do this was to see how familiar all of us are with all of these different resources that the church has out there that are designed as a method to preach the gospel to people in the world, but there's so much depth in some of the materials that can benefit us too that I want to draw our attention to those so that we can tap into it too. There you go. If you see the orange box on the top right corner that says Visit the Learning Center, will you click on that, please? And if you scroll down to the purple section, where there are probably 8 or 10 different symbols, yes, the one on the left that says video series, go ahead and click that. And scroll down to the one on 10 Commandments, and click watch series. And on the right, if you'll click on the one that says the third commandment, we'll just go ahead and watch that together. We'll see if the internet can keep up. Hmm.
more and more that boundaries between our private and public lives are disappearing. All it takes is the click of a button or the tap of a screen, and suddenly the whole world is privy to embarrassing photos or unfortunate quotes that you now regret. Well, believe it or not, that's exactly why the third commandment is more relevant than ever today. We're told in that commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, taking God's name in vain, what exactly does that mean? Well, traditionally, people have looked at this commandment in terms of how we talk. And that's the obvious. Taking God's name in vain is as simple as carelessly or thoughtlessly using his name in our day-to-day communications. If you'd like an example, look no further than America's current favorite all-purpose exclamation, "Oh my God." Now, people who say that typically aren't addressing God or even discussing religion. It's just a meaningless phrase to use in moments of anger, surprise, joy, sorrow, frustration, even boredom. And if we use it that way, we're certainly taking God's name in vain. Even worse, of course, are the blatant curse words and phrases that invoke directly God's name. But that's just one aspect of this commandment. You might be interested to know that the original phrasing can also be translated, "You shall not carry the name of the Lord your God in a worthless manner." Now that paints a slightly broader picture. You see, something happens when you become a follower of God. It changes how people look at you. And more importantly, it can change then how people look at God. Don't believe me? Well, consider this. The reputation of a sports team depends on the behavior of its players. The reputation of a company depends on the actions of its employees or administrators. And the reputation of a religion depends on the lives of its believers. That means how you live will reflect back on more than just you. It's going to reflect back on the God you claim to serve. People are going to watch. And specifically, they're going to watch the things you do and the things you say. Now, that sounds a bit daunting. It's because it is. But it's also incredibly encouraging because it means the example you set will impact the lives of people around you. The depth and nature of that impact depends on how you carry the name of God. Now, we could talk all day about the best ways or different ways to do that, but instead, let's just look at a great way to start. The difficult part about being a human being is that sometimes you're going to mess up. You just fall short of who God wants you to be, who you want to be. It's just a matter of when and how. The important part then is identifying when you've fallen short and knowing what to do about it. That means knowing what God expects of you, which, as we have stressed in previous videos, means taking the time to read his word and to find out. Sad to say, when they come to know God's standards, a lot of people just choose to ignore them. They claim the name of Christianity, but their actions show the world that it's just not that important to them. True Christians, though, acknowledge their failures. They repent, and they get back to seeking and serving God. And at the end of the day, that's the deciding factor in whether people see an insincere actor just putting on a religious show or a flawed human being honestly and sincerely striving to follow God. And that's the difference between carrying God's name worthlessly or worthily.
A couple phrases in that short video that really stood out to me. One was the explanation of the meaning of the original language of the commandment, the third commandment. "You shall not carry the name of the Lord your God in a worthless manner." And secondly is what Mr. Kylo said soon after that. Now, when you begin following God, it changes the way people look at you. But more importantly, it can change the way people look at God. So God expects us to take action to keep his name, his good name, in good standing. Back to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. Let's read verses 7 through 9. Oh, I'm in the book of Psalms. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. There's a lot packed into this proverb. I always think it's funny how this proverb says, give me neither poverty nor riches. You know, I'm not asking to be extremely wealthy, but I don't want to be on the other extreme either. You know, just one step below wealthy is fine, God. I mean, but it says here at the end of verse 9, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. See, our actions can profane the name of God. It can bring him into the light in the eyes of others who see that we claim his name and yet we do this or do that or say this or say that or act this way or act that way. But the opposite is true too. Our actions, our conduct can bring God glory and honor. Just like that team or that company or that family that helps support and build up the name and the reputation of the whole. Perceptions and opinions about God's character are formed because of the way those claiming to be his people live. Not taking the name of the Lord our God is so much more. Not taking his name in a vain way is so much more than just the way we speak. It's the way we live. We turn to Matthew 6 also. Matthew 6, we see the same concept tied into the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6. And knowing our conduct causes others to make judgments about God and what he's like can be quite sobering. But it should also inspire us to get on our knees and ask God for the help to represent his name well. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We'll just stop right there. Now, Christ's disciples, in one of the other accounts, it says his disciples came to him asking him to teach them how to pray. And he provides this model prayer. We know it's not a prayer that's to be recited over and over again because he just said in verse 7, not to use vain repetitions. So he's providing a model or an outline, so to speak, the types of things that we should include in our prayers regularly. And he says, hallowed be your name. Now that includes praising God, praising him for his character, for his reputation that he has, praising him for what he's like, thanking him for acting according to his character. But it can also include us asking God for help to hallow his name in the way that we live. If we start out our day with this concept in mind, asking God, hallowed be your name, help me to make your name holy, to make it hallowed, to make it honored and glorified by the way I live today. And that can be impactful as we go throughout the day. The very creator of the ends of the earth wants to share his name with us. He wants to develop his character in us. And Christ gives us the model here that we should ask him to do that. That we should hallow his name by praising it, but also asking for the strength to represent his name well. Barnes' note says, "Hallowed be thy name." The word hallowed means to render or pronounce holy. God's name is essentially holy, and the meaning of this petition is, "Let thy name be celebrated, venerated, and esteemed as holy everywhere, and receive from all people proper honor." It is thus the expression of a wish or a desire on the part of the worshiper that the name of God, or that God himself, should be held everywhere in proper veneration. So let your name be honored, celebrated, or viewed as holy, not only through our praise, but through our conduct. God's name can be profaned by our actions, but it can be hallowed by them as well, by the way we represent it. One other scripture I want to go to, if you'll turn back to Revelation chapter 3. And one other very brief point. Point number 5. It's that God wants to share his name with us forever. God wants to share his name with us forever. Revelation chapter 3. We'll start in verse 10. This is the message to Philadelphia. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." So we have this promise here to those who hold fast to this crown that God has prepared for us. This promise that if we overcome, God will place his very name on us, the name of his city, and Christ's new name. And in light of what we've been talking about today, think about what that means to have God's name written on us in the future. To be called his children, to have his name officially placed on us in the future, it's more than just a series of sounds. To those who overcome, he'll be able to confidently place his name on us. He'll be able to share his reputation with us. We'll be of the same character as God. His reputation will be our reputation. His character will be our character. And we'll share his name because we'll share his nature. It's pretty incredible. The name of God really is our destiny. Bearing the name of God, becoming like him in character and reputation, is God's desire for his people. And in that sense, he wants to give us the most meaningful name ever. So what's the meaning of the name? So much more than just a noise. Wrapped up in the meaning of the phrase, the name of God, is our understanding of who God is, what he's like, and what we can count on him to be like forever. The good name that God has built for himself reassures us of what we can expect of him in the future. He will continue to be the loving, merciful God that he has proven to be. He'll continue to act for his name's sake. And God wants us, in turn, to act for his name's sake as well. He wants us to bear his name as his children, to hallow it and bring honor and glory to it. And we hallow God's name through the way we interact with our spouse, through the way we treat our children, through the example we set at work or to our neighbors. We have the opportunity to bring glory and praise to God's name through those everyday relationships. And ultimately, God wants to share his name with us in every aspect of the depth of what that means. He wants his children to be like him. So we're in the womb right now, and he's waiting for our full birth into his family. And like an expectant parent, like me at the moment, God's waiting for our arrival, and he's thinking about a name, and he has one selected for you. The most meaningful name possible, the very name of God.